Thank you, Mr. Diggins. Good to be here today, and good afternoon to all of you. It's been a while since I've been here. I thank you for inviting me back. You know, when you don't come back or don't get an invite, sometimes you wonder if something I said. But it's nice to be here, and this is nice. This is a new lectern, I believe, and you even have a light. You didn't have to do this for me. I would have come anyway. We left New Jersey. We live in New Jersey. Philadelphia Church is actually in New Jersey, right across the border, because most of our folks, except for about four of them, I guess, out of 30, live in New Jersey. So we have our church in Maple Shade, New Jersey. It's still called the Philadelphia Congregation, and I suppose we'll leave it that way for quite a while yet to come. But we left New Jersey about 11 o'clock. It was a beautiful sunny day. I guess the temperature was around 77, and we said, Diana, I said to Diana, it's going to be a beautiful day. Beautiful day to come down here because it's a beautiful area. You folks are really blessed. You come down 95 and you see the rolling hills and you see the open space. You know, in New Jersey, we don't have open spaces. If you have an open space, somebody parks their car there. Down here, you have all this room and it's just a beautiful area. I hope you guys appreciate it. You got a nice hall here. God has truly blessed you. He's truly blessed you. And you know, when you think about the area, and you know there's some people that live in this area, and they look around, and if you were to say, well, yes, God has blessed us, they'll look at you with a strange look because they don't believe in God, and they say, oh, just the Big Bang Theory, here it is. Here it is. But God created all of this. This is a beautiful area. It's one of the nicest areas in the whole country, I believe, when you look at what Maryland has to offer, and Virginia and West Virginia, going all the way down into Kentucky, and some of those areas. It's gorgeous. And I live in New Jersey. Don't ask me why. Diana says we ought to move. But that's the way we've been for a number of years, so I guess we'll stay there. But it's a pleasure coming down here, and I enjoy the trip, and I'm glad you invited me. But you know, when you look at people, people say there is no God. They don't appreciate what they have. If you were to talk to them about something and you mention God's name, they look at you rather strangely. And I noticed last night, because of this episode out there in the Midwest or the theater, this individual shot quite a few people in the theater. Mr. Romney came on and he was expressing his sympathy, and he actually mentioned God. And I'm listening to that, and he's a religious man, and he mentioned God several times. God will comfort, and mentioned a couple things in this little few minutes that he had there to offer to the people. And I thought to myself, I said, he's probably going to get some hate mail on that because you know how it's going in this nation. This nation, there is no God, they said. Well, the title of my sermon, if you're into sermon titles, is God's Perfect Revelation Through His Word. God's Perfect Revelation Through His Word. And God has spoken, and there is absolute truth. He's not left us without answers. God has revealed himself to us. And God speaks to us through his word. Isn't it in the effort to reveal himself to us? When you stop to think about God being the supreme being, yet he takes the time to deal with us. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? Why has he done that? It is so that we can get to know him. He wants us to know him. And of course, we know what the plan he has for mankind. But he wants us to know him. And he tells us through his word. It's the importance of the word. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 19. We'll spend some time here, go over this chapter. One of my favorite chapters. I like the Psalms. Spend a lot of time in Psalms. Chapter 19 in the book of Psalms. Psalm 19 is a wisdom song which David praises God's creation and his instruction. David calls attention to the heavens because the sun, the moon, and the stars declare the Creator's glorious activity. The radiance of the sun and the orderly appearance of the moon and the stars bear witness to the existence of a master designer. God is revealing himself to us. So today I'd like to talk with you about the Word of God and the incredible and overwhelming opportunity that God has given us by virtue of the fact that we have it in our hands, his Word, this book. This book. We'll look at what it will do for us, what happens when you read the Word of God, and the importance of the Word of God. Psalm 19 is divided into three sections. So we'll begin with the first section of Psalm 19. The first section is found in verses 1 through 6. And its subject is the revelation which God makes of himself in the heavens. It starts out to the chief musician, a song of David. In verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to him. And if you look on your bulletin, our verse of the day is Romans 1, chapter 1, and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and deity, so that they are without excuse. You know, I used to have a farm, and for many, many years, I would go down at nighttime to feed the horses and the dogs and so forth. And in the wintertime, especially when you have the cold weather, the sky is clear. You can look up to the sky and you see the moon and the stars. It's beautiful. It's glorious. You spend some time walking across the fields and just meditating and thinking about creation. It's a wonderful thing to do. I've done that for years, and I really appreciate that in the wintertime especially, because there is no humidity and there hardly are any clouds in the sky. It just gives you a perfect view of creation. What he's saying here, the creation of the world is a plain demonstration to men of the being and power of God. And, you know, if someone were to try to tell you that that just came into existence out of nothing, you know, you just look at it and say, how can you say that? How can you feel that way? Look at the stars. And, you know, if you're into astrology, you know, they have names for the different patterns of the stars. I'm not into that, so I don't recall any of the names. But there's a number of names, you know, they have them all mapped out in the sky and so forth. It's beautiful just to look at the sky and just think of the wonderful, wonderful creation. Psalm 89 and verse 5 says this, and the heaven shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Heaven shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. In Psalms 97 verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All the people see his glory. I heard on the radio the other day, I don't remember what station it was, but this man came on and he was talking about, I think it was some kind of a religious thing. For 3 minutes, you know, you hear something, one of these ministers come on and talking about in Africa and some of those nations that never heard God, about they're sending these people down there to educate them about God and to save them, so, you know, all this sort of nonsense. But the thing was, he says, he used this verse, Romans 1 in verse 20, where they have no excuse for not knowing God because of the creation. Well, that's partially true. They have to think something is there. Somebody had to make it. But that's as far as they can go with it, because God hasn't opened their mind. But this man was emphasizing the fact that these people are not going to be saved, and we have to go save them. That's what the thinking is. But even he recognizes that the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. And Psalms 50 and verse 6 says this, the heavens shall declare his righteousness. Declare his righteousness. Go back to Psalms 19 and verse 2 now. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 2. We'll stay in Psalms 19 because they have so much here. There's so much here to look at. In verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. day unto day, night under night. Each day and each night delivers over the succeeding day and night the work of declaring God's glory, so that the testimonies of the heavens is uninterrupted from age to age. Same today as it was yesterday, yesteryear, years before. Uninterrupted from age to age. Even the changes of alternating night and day are mutely eloquent, and the shade and the light and the shade equally reveal the invisible one. Sun comes up every morning, sets every evening, moon comes up every night. Well, don't come up, it's there all the time. Oh, you know what I mean. Said that to one guy, says, well, where does it go? No, it you know, sunset and sunrise and so forth. I thought I'd just mention that because maybe, whatever. Anyway, it's the same. Every day the sun rises. You can count on it. You may not see it because of the clouds, but every night it sets, the moon comes up, the stars are out. Day unto day, night unto night, each night delivers over to the succeeding day the work of declaring God's glory. In verse 3 of chapter 19 of Psalms, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now you look at that verse and you say, what does that mean? David mentions that the voice of the celestial bodies can be heard everywhere. The poem is talking about hearing the glory of God. Silent hearing, but you hear it. It declares that behind the whole majesty and nature there is a sound, the sound of the Word of God. In verse 4, well, anyway, let me just put this one more phrase in there. The whole creation, even without the use of words, sounds forth the divine word. The whole creation, without the use of words. You just look at it. Look at it at nighttime. Look up in the skies. Think about creation. It has a sound of its own. Verse 4. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their works, or their words, to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Verse 4 says, their line has gone out. Perhaps meaning orbit, or their voice goes out. It's everywhere. It just goes out. Even in English, the word line can denote a geometric line or a line of text. For example, the text of an actor is given to speak aloud. And as far as his voice will carry, people will hear it. It'll go out. The heavens are as a line of great capital letters to show God's glory to us. The heavens are. By their line, it's probably meant that the measure of their domain, which together with their testimony has gone out to the uttermost end of the inhabitable earth. You know, I have to wonder, the astronauts who come back from orbiting the earth or going to another planet, for example, the moon, what goes through their mind when they're in that space capsule coming back? They know the laws that are set in motion, that if they come back re-entry into the earth too fast at a different altitude, there won't be any more. They know that. Did it ever occur to them, and this is my thoughts, you know, I would like to have asked them if I have seen them, do you think about this? The beauty that you see from there. And you're taking pictures and you're sending pictures back to earth and they're going around the earth and the beauty of everything. Words can't describe it, I'm sure. But do they think, you know, how beautiful this is and God created it? I don't know. Be interesting to ask them someday, and someday perhaps we can. What was their thoughts when they were floating around in space? You know, when you go out in a spaceship and there's no gravity, they have to have a line to hold them or they float away. What did they think about? These laws that are in motion. Somebody had to do that. Somebody had to put that in motion. Some see in these verses the idea prior to his written revelation in Scripture, God formed the constellations to communicate the story of his plan for humanity. There are actually some people that have sat down and thought about that, that it was God's creation for his plan. Not knowing what his plan was, but they recognized that there was a reason for this. This is not just haphazard. God put this in motion. God put all these laws in motion for a reason, for a purpose. And they can see it. God formed the constellation to communicate the story of his plan for humanity. the imagery of it was corrupted in pagan mythology. So you look back in some of the thoughts of mythology where people have actually seen this, but they couldn't explain it, so they attributed it to a pagan god. So it becomes a pagan mythology, but nevertheless it was there to communicate the story of his plan for humanity. And I often wonder also that when the people come up in the second resurrection, it will be easier for them to be taught God's way, because it was there. They could see it. All they have to do is just re-educate themselves in the proper way. God put it there. God did it, not a pagan idol. Yet even from apart that, the heavens certainly have a powerful message to communicate. Verse 1 shows they demonstrate the sublime majesty, creativity, the genius, and the power of God. In verse 5, it says, which has a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. So David compares the sun to a bridegroom, cheerfully leaving his chamber to the strength of a champion and to the strength of a champion prepared for his race. Nothing, he adds, is hidden from the sun's radiance and strength. Can't hide it. Nothing can hide it. It's there. Sun comes out. Sunlight goes everywhere. Just as nothing is hidden from the glory of God. Nothing is hidden. It is interesting to consider that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the God of the Word made flesh, is referred to as both the bridegroom, you find that in Matthew 25, 1 through 10, and the light of the world, John 8, 12. His followers also have the latter distinction through reflecting the light of his character, as mentioned in Matthew 5:14, when he said this. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, we apply that to ourselves. We are the light of the world. We don't know what kind of an impact we're having out there, but we are a light of the world. In verse 6 of Songs chapter 19, it's rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. Talking about the sun. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Well, let's move on to the second section of Song 19, which is in verse 7 through 11, the first being verses through 1 through 6. Picking up in verse 7 through 11, this is the revelation of which he has given in his word. Now we switch to his word. This is the revelation of God which he has given in his word with his blessed effect on those who receive and obey it. Just as God, both the Father and Son, is brilliant in glory, illuminating, so is God's law. So is God's law. The psalmist now moves from the heavenly revelation to the written revelation of God. The word law is translated from the Hebrew word Torah, T-O-R-A-H, which means instruction. In this portion of the song, beginning in verse 7 through the end of the psalm, the psalmist helps us to understand the importance of the Word of God to all of us. Now he's showing us the importance of the Word of God to all of us. It's a poem in a sense, and was put together with symmetry in mind and parallelism in mind, and there's some things here to help us to remember how it all fits together. Song 19 is so rich in information. For instance, in this particular section, there are six synonyms for the Word of God. If you look down at verse 7, you'll see the first one, the word law. The word law tells us of divine instruction, the synonym for the Word of God. The second word in verse 7 is testimony, which tells us of the divine witness of what God is. Testimony. The third one in verse 8 is the word statute, which tells of God's direction designed to help us to be obedient. The statutes. In verse 8, there's another synonym for the word of God, and that word is commandment, which speaks of divine decrees. Commandments, the divine decrees. In verse 9, there are two more. The word fear, which tells of the habit of the soul, which is instructed by the law. The word judgment, which speaks of the direction that God has given us. Six synonyms for the Word of God: the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the word fear, and judgment. Notice also that in the same verses there are six adjectives for the Word of God. When you go back to verse 7, you'll notice a couple things here. Verse 7, we're told that God's Word is perfect. The doctrine that He has revealed is perfect. That means it's without flaw, without defect, does not lack anything. It is comprehensive and does everything that we need it to do. There's no part of life, no problem in life, no question in life that will ever trouble us that the Word of God does not speak to that issue and speak clearly. It's perfect. Converting the soul. It is perfect. Converting the soul. The soul that believes and obeys. Then we notice in verse 7 it says it is sure. The Word of God is sure. That means it's worthy of being absolutely followed every day. Then the psalmist says that God's Word makes the wise, makes wise the simple. Makes wise the simple. The six evaluations or adjectives of the law: perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and in verse 9, true. Six results: converting the soul, making the soul, making wise the simple, and in verse 8, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, and enduring forever, and righteous altogether. So we'll look at verse 8 now. We're told that it is right. The Word of God is right. What does it mean by that? It gives us a straight road to the right goal. God sets out the goals. And His Word tells us how to reach those goals. In verse 8 also, the statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. So we mark the progress. He who was converted was next made wise and is now made happy. So when you're called, you're converted, you begin to gain knowledge that's wise, and now you're happy because now you're following God's way of life. You're not bucking the system. You're not bucking God. You're falling in harmony with His laws. We're told in verse 8 that the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's pure. That means there's no mixture of error that defiles it, no stain of sin that pollutes it, and it's the unadulterated milk, the undiluted wine. It's pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. There's no dirty spot in the Word of God. It's clean. Won't lead you astray. It's clean. Enduring forever. Enduring forever. Timeless. Same as it was thousands of years ago. Same as it was yesterday. Be the same tomorrow. It's timeless. God's Word is just as applicable today as it was when it was written. It's generational. Generational. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That means the Word of God is always true and always faithful. Always true and always faithful. You can depend on it. Six synonyms for the Word of God and six adjectives for the Word of God. Now we'll move to another area here because the synonyms and the adjectives are not really as important to our discussion as are the verbs. The verbs. The verbs carry the action of the sentence, so we expect these verbs to say something about the Word of God, and sure enough it does. And there are not just six of these. If we confine ourselves to verses 7, 8, and 9, but if we go further, we'll find others. So there's quite a few of them here. In verse 10, more to be desired than they, more to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. To be desired. In Psalm 119, verse 72, adds this. 119:72. The law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The law of your mouth is precious, see? It's better than gold and silver. Psalm 119, verse 127 says, therefore I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. This is David speaking. David must have been an amazing man. You know, I can't wait to pick his mind. His knowledge, his love for God, tremendous man. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. In Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, forget not thy law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Dropping down to verse 13 in Proverbs chapter 3, we read, for the grain from it is better than the grain from silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. Better than gold again. Better than silver. Verse 15 of Proverbs 3, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her. While continuing in Songs chapter 19 in verse 10 now, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There's great reward, not only after keeping the commandments, but in keeping the commandments. In keeping the commandments, great reward. So now we move to the third section, which is Psalms 19, 12 to 14. And that's a prayer that God would help the psalmist to be conformed inwardly and outwardly to this perfect rule, that he may be accepted and not put to shame before his maker. In this section, David is reminded of his own inadequacies. He asks a searching question. Who can understand his errors? In verse 12. Psalm 19 and verse 12 says this, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. And of course we know in Jeremiah 17:9, God says that the man's heart is desperately wicked and that only he can really understand it. Man's heart is wicked. Since a man cannot get to the bottom of his nature and rid himself of his faults, God must intervene to forgive him of his shortcomings and help him to obey. Psalm 19, verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be upright, which means blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. What are presumptuous sins? Presumptuous sins? Presumptuous sins are sins which are done purposely and from malice. The Random House Dictionary defines presumptuous as, number one, something that is taken for granted. Number two, an assumption often taken for granted and not fully established. Or number three, unwarranted boldness. Unwarranted boldness. There are several examples of presumptuous found in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 43 is one of them. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 43. So I spoke unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up the hill. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10 is another one which mentions presumptuous. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of the glorious ones. So there we have unwarranted boldness again. Unafraid to talk. Or they're not afraid, I'm sorry. They're not afraid to speak evil of the glorious ones. The Treasury of David commentary says this about presumptuous sins. The presumptuous sins of our text are the chief and worst sins of all. They rank head and foremost in the list of iniquities. It is remarkable that though the atonement was provided under Jewish law for every kind of sin, there was one exception, and it says this, but the soul that sinneth presumptuously shall have no atonement. It shall be cut off from the midst of the people. Let's take a look at that in Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. We read of a law concerning presumptuous sins. Beginning in verse 29, you shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. in verse 30, but the soul that does anything presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or is a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Pretty serious. Pretty serious. God's power can enable us to stay away from deliberate sins and reveal the secret faults over the course of our years of seeking him and to follow his way of life. That's the only way. It's going to take a while. It takes a long time, overcoming. Not instant conversion. But God's power can enable us to stay away from deliberate sins. In Psalm 139, verse 23, says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts." The psalmist is crying out to God, "Try me. Know my heart. Know my thoughts." In verse 24 of Psalm 139, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Search me. See if there's any evil in me, so to speak. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Back to Psalms chapter 19 again. And in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth be, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let the words of my mouth and my meditation and my heart be acceptable in your sight. Wow. When you think about that. The psalmist is asking God to make sure my heart is right, my words are right, acceptable in your sight. Now we'll look at seven benefits from reading the Word of God. The seven benefits of reading the Word of God. Now there might be more, you may think of more, but I have seven. The first benefit from reading the Word of God encounters you. It encounters. Look again at verse 7. It says, the Word of God says it is perfect, converting the soul. The word converting here means to bring back. When you convert something, you bring it back. To come upon or meet with, especially unexpectedly, something especially unexpectedly, as to encounter a new situation, or to meet or to contend against something expected, you encounter. For example, you're going down a highway and you make the wrong turn, you're going the wrong direction. And you continue in that way, and you find yourself, if you continue in that way, you may find yourself in a lot of trouble. You're lost. You're lost. Then as you're traveling, you're encountered by somebody who says you need to turn around and go that way. He says it's that way. Well, that's what the Bible does. That's what the Bible does. Has that ever happened to you? Were you going the wrong way? And you discover, yes, I'm going the wrong way. Sometimes we stray a little bit. Sometimes we find ourselves going the wrong way. Sometimes going away from the straightaway. And then one day you open this book and you begin to read the words of this book. And the Word of God begins to speak to you. That's what the Bible does. It encounters you. To stop going the wrong way. And you think in your mind, well, how did he know that? Sometimes you open the Bible and it opens right to the verse that you need at that time. You need the encouragement. And there it is. There it is. Stop. Go this way. It's like, how did he know that? How did God know that? It's like the Word of God stands in front of you in the path as you go the wrong way. And it says, no, go back. Go back the other way or you'll get off track. That's what the Word of God does. Just like God standing in front of you and say, no, you're going the wrong way. By reading the Word of God, we receive a mid-course correction from time to time. Has that ever happened to you? Sure. I'm sure it has. God's Word points out the necessary corrections. He encounters us through His Word. The second benefit is the Word of God encourages us. It encourages us. It says here in verse 8 that the statutes of the Lord are right. And here is the verb again, rejoices the heart. It rejoices the heart. Encourages. What does the Bible mean when it says that the Bible rejoices the heart? It means to be encouraged by the Word of God. Have you ever been encouraged by the Word of God? I have, many times. It's one of the most wonderful things about the Bible, how it encourages you. How it encourages. How many times has God given us an encouraging word just at the right time? just at the time when we need it. It's been an encouragement to our heart. That's what the Bible says. What does it mean when the Bible says it encourages the heart? Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 38. You know what Isaiah 38 says? Very encouraging story. In Isaiah 38, it's the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah thought he was going to die, and he prayed to the Lord, and he cried tears to the Lord. In verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to him, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Isaiah said that to him. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Verse 3, and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Isaiah was about ready to walk out the door. God stopped him and said in verse 5, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus said the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add unto you 15 years. And I will deliver you and the city out of the hands of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." God not only promises to prolong his life, but give him rest and quietness from the Assyrians. Assyrians were seeking revenge. So now he's giving him rest and quietness from the Assyrians, who might have renewed their army to revenge their former defeat. You see, Israel defeated them before several occasions, and now they wanted revenge. But God said to Hezekiah, that won't happen. That won't happen. In verse 7 of Isaiah 38, "And this shall be a sign to you from the Lord. The Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of degrees of the degrees which has gone down on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward, so the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it had gone down." So that was the sign that God was going to do what he said. The writing of Hezekiah the king when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. You know what this story tells me? This story tells me that God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. In Psalm 20, verse 1, it says, "The Lord hears you in the day of trouble." He hears you in the day of trouble. You know, this is good verses to tell your kids, young teenagers, you know, where they need the encouragement going through life. There's so many pulls at them going the wrong way, so many things out there that are not good for them. God hears your prayers. Here in this story, we find three things. First of all, Hezekiah's sickness and a sentence of death he received within himself. Second, his prayer in his sickness, verses 2 and 3. You know, we just don't pray when we're sick. We cry out to God. You know, it's a little bit different, isn't it? When you're hurting, you cry out to God. You just don't pray, you cry. Thirdly, the answer of peace which God gave to that prayer, assuring him that he should recover and that he should live 15 years, yet that Jerusalem shall be delivered from the king of Assyria, and that for a sign to confirm his faith, the sun will go back 10 degrees. That's what it tells us. God is faithful. He means what he says. He's a compassionate, loving God. This event is mentioned once again in 1 Kings chapter 20, if you turn there. But adds a little bit to the story. Adds a little bit more. Or 2 Kings, I'm sorry, did I say 1 Kings? 2 Kings 20. In verse 5, we'll break into verse 5. "Turn again, tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people." Now this is God talking to telling Isaiah. Same thing again as we found in Isaiah 38:1, breaking verse 5. Isaiah, tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you on the third day, and you shall go up to the house of the Lord. In verse 6, and I will add 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend the city for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. And verse 7, and Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I should go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Isaiah said, this sign shall you have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 days or go back 10 degrees? Go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees. Hezekiah answered, is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. I think we're all like that, aren't we? So, you know, it's easy to go forward, but it's a little bit difficult to make it go back. You know, you're kind of saying, well, what, could he do that? You know, sometimes I go through our minds and just a little bit hesitant there. But that was what God said he would do. Nay, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow to 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down on the dial of Ahaz, which was set on the top of the stairs that Ahaz had made. God hears the prayers of those who cry out to him. And he made the thing go back 10 degrees. The shadow went back 10 degrees. The word of God encourages. Another example is found in 43 and verse 1. Isaiah 43 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that created you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are mine. We've been redeemed, haven't we? We sure have. He knows us by our name. He says, you are mine. In verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, and they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia, Sheba, in exchange for you, since you are precious in my sight. You know, there's the thought. We're precious in his sight. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. In verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. Says it again, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Another example is in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. We'll go through this quickly. Deuteronomy 31, Moses went and spoke these words unto all Israel. He said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, and can no longer go out and come in. This is just before they're to go over into the promised land. Also the Lord has said unto me, you shall not go over this Jordan. In verse 3, the Lord your God, he will go before you. He will go before you. And he will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before you, as the Lord has said. In verse 4, and the Lord shall do this, do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, unto their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to the commandments which I have commanded you. But look at verse 6. Be strong. He says, be strong. Be of good courage. Fear not. Fear not. Nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he it is that goes with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. There's a promise that's for us today as well. As times get tougher for us, he's saying to us, be strong. Be of good courage. Verse 7, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with these people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. Good verse, good section of verses to put down in your memory. Be strong. Be of good courage. And who can forget Psalm 119, 165? It says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Very encouraging verses. The Word of God encourages. How many of us have been encouraged by the Word of God? Don't raise your hands. I'm sure you all have. I have. And it's worth going through the Bible every day just to know that God is going to speak to you and encourage you. He will encourage you from His Word. Have you noticed that you don't have to work at being discouraged? Have you ever noticed that? You don't have to work at being discouraged. You don't have to give it your best shot. You know? You don't have to do that because life does that automatically. Does it automatically. But what you do have to do is to work hard at being encouraged. You have to work at that. You have to. That's why getting into the Word of God is so exciting, because that's part of the work of encouraging your heart. Songs, the book of Songs, is so encouraging and uplifting. Proverbs as well. Getting into the Word of God is so exciting, because it encourages your heart. The Word of God encourages. Not only does the Word of God encounter you and the Word of God encourage you, but thirdly, it enlightens you. It enlightens you. In verse 8, Psalms 19, last part, the commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's a wonderful picture of being in total darkness, and then somebody suddenly turns on the light. It's a wonderful expression of what happens often when we are reading the Bible. How many times you read a verse and then you go back over that a little while later and you said, I didn't see that that way. You look at it differently and it lightens you. When we are in a time of our life when we're trying to sort things out and we can't figure out the answer, and it's really a time of darkness regarding some particular issue, and then we're reading the Word of God and the truth of God begins to shine through our lives and we get the light from the Word of God. It helps us. It enlightens us. It's like somebody turned on the light and now you see it. We see it in perspective. We see it for what it is. We see it in where it fits in where we are in life. It enlightens us. And we also see what it is we're supposed to do. The Word of God enlightens. Fourthly, the Word in God endures. It endures. Verse 9, first half, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Endures forever. You know, there's a lot of people today who are involved in professional pursuits who make it a point to stay up to date on all the modern technology, because you have to keep up with the latest gadget. No, you have to. You'd be left behind. Computer manuals that were issued last year are now become obsolete and are out of date. But you know, I want to tell you that you can read this book and it'll always be in style. You don't have to go to the bookstore next week and buy an updated version. It's the same. Always be in style. God has written it in such a way that its truths are generational. The Word of God endures. It's a timeless book. It's not like any other book that's ever been written, and it's still number one in sales. The Bible. The Bible is written in such a unique way that the principles are just as applicable today as they have ever been. In this book, you'll find answers to every situation, every problem, because it is timeless. Let's jump ahead to the next point. Point number five. The fifth benefit from reading the Word of God, it exposes or confronts you. It exposes. It confronts you. Drop down to verse 11, the first half. It says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. The word warned here is an important word. It means that the Word of God has an uncanny way of confronting us with our sins. It exposes like a surgeon's knife, ready to cut out the cancerous portion of the soul. You read a verse and you said, oh my. It exposes. Someone has said that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You have to keep reading the book even though you know that you're going to be confronted in areas in your life where you need to change. That's why you need to read it. You need to know. There is no change if not confronted. Number six, the Word of God eradicates. In verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. The Word of God has a cleansing effect in your life. Whatever you feed your mind with, your mind becomes. If you fill your mind with the truth of God's Word, then you will begin to take upon you the character of God Himself. Oh, I remember Mr. Armstrong used to say that all the time. For those of us who remember Mr. Armstrong, he used to say that. It's what you are, what you feed your mind. Your mind will become what you feed it. If you keep your mind in the Word of God, it will clean you up. The Word of God eradicates, it cleanses, and it cleans us up on the inside. How many times have you seen a person then being called into the church, and then a year later you say, my, has he changed? My, the Word of God changed him. Finally, number seven, the Word of God educates. Psalm 19, verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright. I shall be innocent of great transgressions. David underlines two facts about the Word of God. Number one, he says it'll keep us from folly. Listen to what he prays for. He says, keep me from presumptuous sins. We already talked about what presumptuous sins are. And you notice that David does not say, cleanse me from presumptuous sins. That would be like saying, cleanse me from the sin that I know that I would be doing, and I know that it is wrong, and I want you to forgive me after I do it. The psalmist says at the end of this section that the Word of God is so special. Word of God is special. Go back to verse 9, last half. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In verse 10, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Verse 11, the last half, in keeping them, there is great reward. What is the one thing that you could do that will make the biggest difference in your life as a Christian? What is the one thing you could do? I thought of that, and I think in the top three would be consistent reading of God's holy word. Consistent reading of the Word should be number one. Bible study and prayer. Prayer number two. Bible study number three. Should be the other way. Prayer, Bible study. I really don't think it's possible to be a successful Christian today without spending time in God's Word. I really don't. I base that on my own experience because so many years, you know, you're so busy and you don't do it properly and you rush through it and you don't get the benefit of what's there. It takes you a long time to grasp things. I made that mistake. And a lot of people do as well. I think if we make it a fact of our life and make it a thing to do and top priority, just spend 15, 20, half hour, 20 minutes, half hour in the Bible just to read a section of the Bible. Maybe your plans are to read it all the way through and you want to take one chapter at a time, whatever it might be. That's what we need to do. I don't think it's possible to be a successful Christian without spending time in the Word of God. Without spending time in the Word of God, you cannot know God. You cannot know God. The only place you can get the real truth about God is from the source itself. God reveals himself through his Word, the Bible. And he's written down, and he has written it down for us today. Getting into the Word of God is the best thing you can do. It's life-changing. It'll change your life. Last scripture. Finally. Last scripture. Verse 14. Verse 14 of Psalms 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of our mouth in prayer are important. You know, I remember a sermon by one fellow many, many years ago, and the title of his sermon was God Wants to Hear from You. The emphasis is putting yourself, talking to God, put yourself in prayer, talking to God, and doing it properly. And he suggested some ideas and some thoughts, which was very helpful to me. The words of our mouth in prayer and praise must not be formal. So our words in prayer and praise must not be formal. It's not a formal thing to do. God is your friend. You sit to talk to him like a friend. You know, open yourself up to him. He wants to hear from you. He's your friend. To be formal is not the proper way to do it. But rising from the meditation of the heart, that's the whole key. You want to talk to God. If you go back through this list, you'll find a lot of good reasons for reading the Word of God and making it a priority in your life. I just had 7 here. You may think of more. I had 7. 7 benefits of the Word of God. The Word of God encounters. The Word of God encourages. The Word of God enlightens. The Word of God endures. The Word of God exposes. The Word of God eradicates. The Word of God educates. Yes, it's God's perfect revelation through His Word.